Well, please find Psalm 37 in your Bible this morning. Jeff read about 9 verses of it already. It's 40 verses long, so I will do my best to get through it. We're not going to read the whole thing at the start for that reason. It will take a lot of time. We'll work our way through it. A lot of it is, I don't want to say redundant, but it shares the same thing over and over again, and so we'll go to Psalm 37 and we'll make sense of it hopefully this morning. It's a psalm that I found out there was a pastor in the past named Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He pastored in London, England during the war, and during when Germany was dropping bombs on his church, not on his church, but in his city, there was one Sunday when he was in the middle of a prayer, and literally a bomb drops across the street from his church as he's praying in a church service. So obviously everybody kind of, and you know what he did? He just kept praying. And later he was asked, weren't you scared? And he said, flat out, in a much bigger paragraph than I'm about to say, I'm not afraid of Germany, I'm not afraid of Hitler, because of Psalm 37. That's our psalm this morning. And he says, and part of it is, I know Hitler's mean and big right now, and like a spreading tree, he will wither someday and go away, but what we're doing will continue on forever. And so Psalm 37 has that kind of history to it. It's, like I said, it's pretty long, so it's going to be tough to get through it in that sense. It's a poem, too, and we lose sight of this in English, but every verse starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It would be like the ABCs. It'd be a way for them to memorize it. It doesn't work for us because our alphabet's different than theirs. So it's arranged in that sense. It's also much like the Proverbs, where it has pithy little comments, and so there's not a neat little outline here. So you're going to see as we work through this, though, that there's some themes. And so let me just read the first 7 verses or so and then jump down to the last 2 verses and see if you can't get at least one of these themes. It says in verse 1, do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger. I lied to you. I'm reading first 11 verses. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. And do not fret. It leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. And then it ends with these 2 verses, 39 and 40. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Let's pray. God, we need to hear these words. At least I knew I did this week. And as we're going to see, you call us to do a couple specific things, one to quit doing and one to start doing. And so I pray that we would leave here not just having sat under your word, but changed by it, that our hearts would be changed, that we would see in these words our need for a Savior and the beauty of that Savior. And so just teach us now, God, through your word, by your Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have to do something first before we get into the text itself. Over and over in here, David, and this is true most of the Psalms, Old Testament, it'll say the righteous do this, but the wicked do this. Those who are pure in heart do this, but the evil ones do this. And so what I want to do right off the bat is define righteousness and let you see that even in Psalm 37, pre-cross, pre-Jesus Christ, the term righteousness is not a works thing. But let me go through this. So verse 9 says those who hope in the Lord. Verse 11, the meek. Verse 23, those who delight in the Lord. Verse 28, the faithful ones. Verse 27, the upright. And 9 times he calls them the righteous. So the first point I want you to know is we are declared righteous by Jesus Christ. So here we are in the New Testament. We know that I am not righteous standing before God except by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, is that in the text? Look down at verse 24. The Lord upholds him with their hand. David understands that God's work is at work here. Verse 39, the salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. Okay, so whatever we are, when we talk about David saying we're the righteous, and it's real easy again to read this, say, well, we're the good ones, they're the bad ones. Understand that if you are righteous before God, and we are in Jesus Christ, it's because of what Christ did. Secondly, we should desire righteousness. It says in verse 4, take delight in the Lord. The law of verse 31, the law of their God is on their hearts. That once we're declared righteous in Jesus Christ, it should be in our heart to want to be righteous, and we should want the world to be righteous. It's right that righteous people want righteousness, both in their heart and in the world around them. And so it doesn't stop with God declared me righteous so I can just do whatever I want. No, I should want to have in my heart the law of God. I should want to live a righteous life. Thirdly, we should do righteousness. This is all over the place. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 21, give generously. Verse 26 says the same thing. Always be generous and lend freely. Verse 27, turn from evil and do good. Verse 28, the Lord loves the just and the faithful ones. Verse 34, they hope in the Lord and they keep his way. And so here's what I'm trying to lay down for you. If I'm righteous before God, it's because of what Jesus Christ did for me or did for you. We stand in his righteousness. Because of that, my heart desires righteousness. I should want to live a righteous life. I should want you to live a righteous life. And thirdly, I should do things that reflect that righteousness in the world. There is faith without works is dead. That's the truth we know from the New Testament. So based on this, what should we do and more importantly, or start with, what should we not do? And point one is don't fret. Okay? Everybody just say the word fret. Okay, you know what it means. I know what it means. It's hard to do that. It's hard to not fret. And for you musicians, I was reminded yesterday or the day before that fret is not, I'm not talking about the thing on your guitar string. Okay? And many of you will immediately, like I did, and I'm going to get into the language a little bit here, think that fret means being anxious about something, that you're fretting about many things. And I think, though that's true and it comes into play, that's not specifically what David's saying here, and I'll get to that. But not worrying and not being anxious is certainly taught in the Bible, right? Jesus would say this, don't worry about your life, what you eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothes? Can anyone by worrying add a single hour to your life? And so Paul tells us the Philippians, don't be anxious about anything, but with prayer and petition, make your request known to God and with thanksgiving. So we know that we're not supposed to be anxious, but again, David, there's a little more nuance to this, and let me give it to you. Point A, don't be allured. All right, that just sounds fun to say that. Let me show you where I get this. Verse 1, do not fret because those who are evil or be envious of those who do wrong. So to be allured to something or to find a lure in something is you find it attractive. You're envious of it. And what he's saying, we saw this last week in Psalm 73, is we look at the evil and we see them getting away with it. And we ask, like Asaph did last week, am I keeping God's law in vain? Because you're not judging them and they're living however they want. And yet that's not, it's working out for them. They're getting everything they want. And so when he says, again, from verse 1, part of fretting is being envious of those who do wrong. Again, either want what they have, or we wish they didn't have what they have, but somehow we look at them and we think it's not working out the same for us. And like we saw last week with Asaph, I could re-preach last week's as well, that it's not just that they're doing well, it's that I'm not doing well in comparison, and so I feel this envy there. And it's I hate to even say it, but it's the FOMO, the fear of missing out. We wonder if they can live like that and seem to be doing fine, then what am I missing by following God? And I will tell you, and you know this, you're not missing anything. In fact, you're gaining so much more. Amen. Point B, now, just let me say, my job, you know this, is to tell you what God's word says. So when you leave here today and say, what did he mean by that? Don't say, what did George mean by that? You got to deal with what David says here, okay? You ready for this? So honestly, don't come back and say, yeah, but what about? Because I've gotten this habit. It's not just for this topic, but people will always find little caveats to, yeah, but how do I, what about? And they totally ignore what was said in the first place. So before you get to the, well, what about this? I'm going to come back to you. Well, what about this? How do you deal with this verse? You can't use your excuse to just totally avoid what David says here. And so verse 7 goes like this. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, their evil ways. We saw that. When they carry out their wicked schemes. Now, let me define the word fret for you here. This is where it gets, I prayed all week, pray, talk to me, God, and talk to them, God. So to me, this works, and we'll see if it works on you. It's to burn or to be kindled, to be worked up, heated, or to fume with anger. Now, we've defined it just kind of the way we think of fret, is we're anxious about things. I want to tell you there's a sense in the fact that you're anxious because something agitates you about it. That you are getting worked up. You're getting overheated. It has the language of, and for them, the kidneys, but it's your guts are, you're just getting worked up over this stuff. I forget which other, I was reading some other verses this morning. I can't remember which they were, but this idea of being agitated. There's just this undertow in your life, and you can just feel it welling up, and you're just like, I'm fretting when that happens. Now, it doesn't get any easier, because look at verse 8. This is point C. Don't become angry. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. Okay? We sang earlier, we're going to sing, it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. This is where, again, if this is not relevant in your life, I'm telling you it's relevant in my life. When I watch the news, when I follow the feeds or whatever, I want to fret. I get agitated, right? In some sense, I have to admit I'm envious in that they can do that and I can't. And I get angry. Now, I'm telling you, and again, yeah, what about? I'm just telling you, David says here, don't fret, refrain from anger, and turn from wrath. It only leads to evil. And the thing is, we talked about this again last week, when we get angry, we behave in ways that don't reflect Christ. Christ has got to be our example here. And he is the one that when they hurled insults at him and when they hung him on the cross, refrained from anger. I wish it said something different. It certainly doesn't. Matthew Henry says, a fretful, discontented spirit is open to many temptations, and those who indulge it are in the danger of doing evil. When we let our emotions and we let our feelings of fretting, our anger, well up within us till we respond in anger, we're doing evil. We're not responding the way that we would reflect Christ in the world. And just to give you a reference, and you say, well, yeah, but have you seen the world around us? Now, let me say one thing. I already told you about Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's literally getting bombed while he's saying, look at this verse. There's other historical references, but just look down at verse 12 and 13. Compare our fretting to how God responds. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord does what? Laughs at the wicked. Do you think he's getting all worked up about it? Do you think he's getting agitated? And I know he certainly has a righteous indignation against sin. He dealt with that on the cross, and he will deal with it in the final judgment. And David tells us, wait for that day. But right now, God's laughing at everything we're fretting about. I didn't expect it to be that quiet in here. Let me say that again, and just think about this. God's laughing while we're fretting. That condemns me. Because I don't know if this happened in your house, but sometimes kids will, there'll be a startling event, or there's a big bunch of noise, and they often will look at their parents to decide, should I be afraid right now or not? Sometimes they'll see their parents laughing, and they'll laugh too, and they have no clue why they're laughing. Just mommy and daddy are laughing right now. Must have been a funny thing. Folks, our Heavenly Father is laughing at what we're angry about. And I'm not saying condone it. And I'm not saying welcome it. I'm not saying any of that stuff. I'm saying don't fret about it. God's got this. Amen. He's laughing because he knows how it ends. He knows what he's going to do about it. And I'm afraid that sometimes my fretting betrays that I really don't believe that. If God's laughing, then I can at least rest in it. Don't hear me say what I'm not saying. We don't join them in mocking, and we don't join them in laughing out loud at stuff. It's just we can rest knowing that God's got it. He's not concerned. And as to the extent that we fret is when we're not realizing that and remembering that and resting in that. Well, what should we do if we can't do that? Because that's frankly all I got right now. Point two is do faith. I didn't say have faith, do faith. Going back to faith without works is dead. And David will give us some specific ways to do faith here. And I think if we concentrate on those, we will do less fretting is my hope. But point A under that is trust God. He uses words like in verse 3 and 5, trust. Verse 5, commit. Verse 7, be still, wait patiently. Verse 9, hope. So he's telling us that we need to trust him. And I could go through this whole, I need to at least read this. Verse 1, do not fret because of those who are evil or be envious of those who do wrong. You've seen that before. They are like grass. They will soon wither like green plants. They will soon die away. We saw that, didn't we, with the heat of the last week. You forget to water your plants for half a day and they go away. This is written in the desert, where literally a plant would spring up. This is what Martin Lloyd-Jones had great hope in. An evil man will spring up for a season, but overnight is be gone. Verse 3 says, trust in the Lord and do good. There's that part. Verse 3 goes on to say, dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And you've probably heard sermons on that. It's not a wish list. It's that as you take delight in the Lord, your heart will begin to reflect his desires, and he will give you the desires that he will then, obviously, because it's his will, grant, because he gave them to you in the first place. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. Verse 6, he will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. The tree of evil is going to wither and go away. You are going to shine forever in the justice of God. Verse 7, be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Give God time to work. Verse 7, don't fret when evil people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Verse 8, refrain from anger, turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. Verse 9, for those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. You can tell I'm just reading this to you. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you search for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. Does that sound familiar to you? That's the Beatitude. That's Jesus saying the meek will inherit the earth. And some have said when Jesus said that, he's referring them back to Psalm 37, that Psalm 37 is basically explaining what Matthew 5:5 means. What does it mean to be meek? It means to don't fret and trust God. Verse 12, the wicked will plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. They're not happy. But the Lord laughs at the wicked and knows their day is coming. Verse 14, the wicked draw, I love this part, the wicked draw the sword and bend the bow and bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. but their sword will pierce their own hearts and their bows will be broken. Remember Haman in the Old Testament? He wanted to get rid of Mordecai, so he built the gallows. And what happened at the end of that story? He was hung on his very own gallows. I can't explain it. I can't give you all the details. But what we fret about, God's at work. And at the end of the day, those things that we're fretting about will turn out to be the very downfall of the people we're fretting about. But we've got to watch God work through this. And again, I'm not saying what I'm not saying. I'm just giving us a hard attitude check here. Verse 16, better is a little with the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. If you have the Lord, I mean, this should be our attitude. One thing I ask is that I can be with the Lord. We have that as Christians. That's all we need. We don't need to fret because they have something else. We have what they don't have. And we have the only thing that matters is a little, and it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Verse 17, for the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The blameless set their days under the Lord's care, spend their days under the Lord's care, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster, they will not wither like that evil person will. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty. Oh, there's a story there. But the wicked will perish. The Lord's enemies are like flowers in the field. They will be consumed. They will go up in smoke. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those he curses will be destroyed. The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Though they may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Verse 25, we'll spend a moment here. I was young and now I'm old. So David's at the end of his life giving like life advice here. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. Let that sit in for a second. Now that doesn't mean Christians don't have tough times. And as Paul would say, I may not get it here, but I get to spend eternity with Christ. So to live is gain, but to die is, you know how that goes. They can kill me if they want, but I get to spend eternity with God. I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. There's a great story in Ruth here. I wish I could preach the whole book of Ruth to you right now. Naomi is in Bethlehem, the house of bread. And there's a famine there. And she, along with her husband and her eventually family, moves away from the house of bread, Bethlehem. And while there, her husband dies, her two sons die, and she's left with Ruth by the end of the story. So they were in the house of bread. They leave because it's tough here right now. They get here, and guess what they hear? Back here where God said, this is the house of bread, guess what? They got a bunch of bread. We left there. We left there because there wasn't enough. But we look back, and that's where God is blessing right now. In fact, the whole reason Ruth gets to live is because there's leftovers enough. The very place that they left and were afraid of, they look back and say, God didn't let them go hungry. There was something there for them, and they returned, and that's a whole different story. Verse 26, they are always generous and lend friendly. Their children will be a blessing. 27, turn from evil and do good. Do you feel like I'm just reading this chapter to you? I am. Sometimes we just need to hear what God's word says to us. Look at verse 30. The mouths of the righteous utter wisdom, and their tongues speak what is just. The law of their God is in their hearts, and their feet do not slip. The wicked lie in wait for the righteous, intent on putting them to death. But the Lord will not leave them in the power of the wicked or let them be condemned when brought to trial. One commentator said there, the day is coming when he who has stood lonely at the bar of justice of man and has suffered for truth and righteousness will be advanced to the throne among with the saints and the martyrs to assist at the trial of his once insulting judges. You may not get a fair shake in this world. You may not like what they say you got to do. But the saints will rule with Christ someday. And where injustice was done and not redeemed by Jesus Christ, it will be done. And you're part of that process. Verse 34, hope in the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are destroyed, you will see it. I have seen the wicked and the ruthless man flourishing like a luxuriant native tree. This is Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's saying like a tree planted in its native soil. It just flourishes. But as soon, he soon passed away and is no more. Though I looked for him, he could not be found. Consider the blameless, observe the upright. A future awaits those who seek peace, but all sinners will be destroyed. There will be no future for the wicked. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in times of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Matthew Henry says, sometimes trouble overthrows the wicked, but it drives the righteous to their strong help. See, if we will be driven back to God during times like this, we'll find the help we need. Well, what does it mean to trust God? This is point B, do good. And I'll move through this a lot more quickly. But again, when we fret, we don't do what we're supposed to do. We don't take our cue. And so we will be told in these verses, one, trust in the Lord and do good. He will also say, trust in the Lord and turn from evil. So that's that we need to be desiring righteousness in our own life, but we also need to be doing things that are good. And he gives us, I think, four ways to do this. And again, ask yourself, am I doing these things in the midst of my fretting? And I would say these will help turn you from that fretting. One, serve others. Trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 3 tells us that, and verse 27 tells us that. I could read you Romans, I could read you Luke, I could read you Peter, I could read you Matthew, I could read you Ephesians that say, no matter what's going on around, have faith and continue to do good. I can tell you, like the days of Ezekiel to the exiles, pray for the peace and work for the peace of your community. If all we're doing is fretting and we're not trying to do something to serve other people, I think it starts in the church for sure. It goes to our community for sure. It goes to our world for sure. But if we're not actively doing something to serve other people, then we're spending more time fretting about it and we're not doing what David says here, is trust in God and do good. We're not placed here just to ride it out. We're not placed here just to hope it ends soon. In fact, Jesus said, I'm not praying that I take you out of the world, but that you stay here so that you can be a part of the making a change here. So serve others. He says, secondly, I find this in verse 30, the mouths of the righteous utter wisdom and their tongues speak what is just. Speak wisdom. Watch your tongue. Don't call people names. Don't say things that aren't true. And I know it's hard to tell that today. Don't use their language just to prove their point. Speak with wisdom. Speak what is just. Sometimes that means standing up against unjust things, and sometimes it means not going along with it. I don't know. You apply this how you want, but our words matter. We've done whole sermon series on that. Guard your tongues. Thirdly, seek peace. Verse 37 says, consider the blameless, observe the upright. A future awaits those who seek peace. Jesus will say this in the Beatitudes too, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the children of God. I can't apply all this to you. I know it's real hard to seek peace these days. But our heart has got to be not to make it worse, but to make it better as best we can. I'm not saying again, compromise on anything. My attitude has got to be to have peace with other people. Again, I'm not saying what I'm not saying. Fourthly, share generously. Verse 21 and 26 say the same thing. The wicked borrow but do not repay, but the righteous will give generously. Verse 26, they are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be a blessing. We need to be generous people. Why can we do all this? Point three, because God is faithful. If this depended on, if I just do those four things and everything's going to turn around right, I can't promise that. What I can promise you is what David knows, and what I'm going to say is what God says. A, God has promised it. I could read you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 verses in this text that said God's going to do this. God's promised this. You're going to inherit the land. You're going to be under his care. Your children are going to be blessed. He's going to judge the wicked. Take it to the bank. God has promised to do these things. That brings the level down a little bit where I don't have to panic about this stuff. And I don't have to be agitated as much because he's laughing. He's got it. I don't mean to make light of any of this. Trust me, it's heavy on my heart. God has promised to do these things. That should be enough. B, God will provide. I don't know what the future holds, except that the phone's going to bring right now. That's all I know. I don't know. This world is crazy right now, right? We don't know health. We don't know jobs. We don't know a lot of things right now. But I know this, God will provide. I will say with David, not that I'm old yet, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. I think often of the Old Testament where they were in the wilderness all those years and their shoes didn't wear out. God will provide. And thirdly, God will protect. I could read you more than 9 verses on this. The wicked will be judged. That he is our stronghold. He is our refuge. That we can stand under his wings and know that we'll be protected. I'm going to read you at length, not too long because it's almost 10 o'clock. There's a joke in my house, at least in my mind it's a joke, that sermon prep never ends. It's always likely that I will wake up on a Sunday morning and say, I had to add that to the sermon this morning. Well, I'm going to do that. I read this article. It's not from me. Watch the news long enough and a monologue begins to develop in your mind. The economy will collapse. There's a war against terrorism and we're on the verge of being attacked again. There's a pandemic. And global warming. We got to worry about that too. Stay tuned for a report on what popular food product you eat every day has been shown to cause cancer in lab rats and chimpanzees. That's the world we live in. I told you there were other historical references. One of them is St. Augustine. St. Augustine lived during the Roman Empire. At the time, this was after that Constantine had turned it into a Christian empire. And the prevailing thought was, we're on God's side. God will never let it fall. Well, Rome fell. And many blamed the Christians, and many Christians bailed out. And Augustine realized, or wrote about this in a book called The City of God, that we used to be a virtuous people, we're not anymore, but there's a bigger city than Rome, and I will put it in, are they? There's a bigger country than the United States. There's the city of God. There's the kingdom of God. And Augustine wrote this, among the daily chances of this life, every man on earth is threatened in the same way by innumerable deaths. I mean, you never know what's going to kill you today. And it is uncertain which of them will come. And so the question is whether it is better to suffer one in dying or to fear them all in living. See what he's saying? I can fret about every little thing that's ever, every other nick and cranny and just be worried about it all and never live a life. Or I can live my life knowing if I don't die of coronavirus, I'm going to get hit by a car. I'm just going to get old. And I'm not saying make light of any of it. I'm just saying there's a million things that could kill you today. Don't fret so much that you're not doing what God has called you to do in the process. And this article goes on to say, the problem with the world is not that we're fretting, it's that we're fretting the wrong thing. He says the world is not fearful of God. Jesus says, don't fear those who can kill the body and cannot kill the soul. And instead, fear God who can destroy them both. A healthy fear of God will eliminate all other fears. Because as Paul said, what are you going to do, kill me? The wrath of God makes all other objects of the world's fears seem like nothing. A truly fearful thing is to fall into the hands of the living God. And he goes on to apply it this way. A neglect of prayer almost always results in a corresponding rise of fear and anxiety. This is not a coincidence. And if I can put a relevant, hopefully timely illustration on this. I know we're dealing with a pandemic and I know it gets people. And I know it's dangerous and I'm not making any sort of comments on that. I am saying this, and you've known this from the beginning, that those most vulnerable to the coronavirus usually have comorbidities. They have other things in their life that contribute to that as well. Not to downplay any of it. I'm just saying that tends to be the case. I want to suggest to you that one of the reasons we do fret so much is we have a spiritual comorbidity, which is lack of trust in God, lack of knowledge of His Word, and lack of taking those things to Him in prayer. And those that succumb to fretting, it's not just that the world's tough, there's the virus, it's that they have these other things working in their life too, and they're too busy about all the wrong things, and they don't know where God, what God has said, and they're not taking it to Him in prayer, and they're not gathering with other people and encouraging one another in that. And guess what? When that little fret thing comes in, it gets you. So my suggestion is not just not fret, but make sure, I don't know how to say this other than just make sure you don't have those other comorbidities going there. Here's how you apply this. Don't fret, do faith. Simple enough. As I said from the beginning, this starts with being the righteous, and that comes by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. Don't leave here thinking, well, I'm better than my neighbor, so I got this handled. No. We're all sinners. We need a Savior. The wrath of God remains on you until and unless you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Once you do that, all these promises apply to you, and He wins the day. Let's pray. God, I thank You for this timely psalm, at least in my life, when it's easy to fret. And I thank You too, God, that it's easy to not to see in that the temptation not to serve and not to be generous. And God, there's just so much here. And I do pray, God, that You have convicted, like You have me, convicted hearts this morning. At the end of the day, I pray that we all know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. God, there may be some here today that they've rejected that invitation their whole life. But like a tree, one day they will face You and wither away, and all their hopes will be sinking sand. So I pray, God, that some give their life to You this morning. They admit their sin to You and their need for a Savior, and then find themselves in the righteousness of Christ with all these promises and all these truths. God, help us not to fret. I pray often when we feel it boiling up in us, we will look to our Father and say, He's laughing at this. Not to make light of it, but it doesn't concern our Heavenly Father the way it concerns us. And God, I pray that we would be a people that do our faith, that we serve others, that we are generous, that we share generously, that we speak wisely. God, I just pray that we do these things so that the world can see there's a hope beyond this world. And we live a different life because of what You've done for us. Thank You, God, for Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You for the truth of Your Word. We pray this in Christ's name.